All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. A rite of passage for anyone growing up is when you're taught to ride your first bike. And I'm sure that my situation is very similar to many of your situations. I can remember going out with the bike. I can remember my dad taking the training wheels off, and I remember him riding alongside with me, pushing me along, promising me that he would not let go. My father was a liar. He did let go, and we lived on a gravel road. So when you fell on a gravel road, you had rocks sticking in you. It wasn't fun. It was that much more difficult to try to navigate, but we did that a few times. But eventually he got to where I could ride my bike without the training wheels. And when I learned to do that, he would just say, go ride your bike. And he'd make me ride my bike for a couple hours. And I can remember that as a child. And I grew up a little bit. And my dad taught me how to drive a car. And I remember he got me a Jeep. Well, he didn't get me a Jeep. It was his Jeep. He put me in his Jeep. It was a manual. He taught me to drive on a stick shift. Not many people today can drive a stick shift. And I was out there driving that stick shift. I did burn up the clutch. And he replaced the clutch and put me back in it. And he eventually taught me how to drive in that car. And now today, I'm teaching Colin how to drive. I've got him driving my truck. And through the week, he's got his permit, trying to get that license, trying to get him trained up. It's just the way things go. Just eventually, you just got to grow up. When it comes to the purposes of the church, one of the purposes that we talked about, one of the five purposes of a flourishing church, is we talked about mission. Mission was the gospel, is presenting the gospel, sharing the gospel. Then we talked about membership. Membership, we talked about how important membership was, how it's not just a formality, it's a necessity. Because it's important for us to be fitted in a body, in a building, in a flock. Now this morning, I want to talk about another purpose of the church, and that is maturity. I'm going to give some introductory statements before I get to the main body of my message. The first introductory statement is, we are called to grow. We are called to grow. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted now, being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. So this verse in Colossians, it follows a pattern. It follows a pattern that every Christian is supposed to follow. First it says, having received Christ. First you become a Christian. First you put your faith in Jesus. You trust in Him. You understand that you can't get to heaven on your own. There's no good works that you can do to earn eternity. That's why He had to die for us. So you realize this. You ask Jesus to save you. You make Him Lord of your life. You become a child of God. You become a Christian. Once you become a Christian, you continue to walk in Christ. You do everything you do. You follow the spiritual disciplines. This isn't for your salvation. It's a result of your salvation. You walk in Christ, and then eventually, the more you walk in Christ, the more you put down roots. You work on your root system. The stronger your roots are, the more you can grow. And you learn more about Jesus. You establish your faith to the point when people ask you a question about your faith, you have an answer for them. Now, because you have roots, that means you're supposed to have fruits. Okay, so we're not a decorative tree just standing there looking pretty. The picture is that we're a fruit tree that gives nourishment to other people. Then it says, as you were instructed. So you come to the church, you get instruction, and you use that instruction that you get at the church to build yourself up in the faith, all the while overflowing with gratitude for what God has done for you. We are called to make progress in the Christian life. We're called to learn more, to serve more, to do more. And God has given something to me and you to help us grow as a Christian, to help us become spiritually mature. And it's called the church. Which brings me to my second statement. The church helps you grow. The church helps you grow. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. And he gave some apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain unto the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. All of these offices, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, they're all offices of the church. The apostles were the 12 apostles who began the church. They were the foundation of the church. Prophecy was a part of the early first century church to help establish that foundation because they did not have the Word of God. They did not have the canon at that time. Today we have evangelists, we have pastors, we have teachers working in the church. We need to remember and keep in mind that we cannot grow in isolation, okay? If you want to grow a garden, you need more than just soil. That plant needs to be in the right environment. It needs sunshine. It needs water. It needs fertilizer. It needs a nurturing environment to grow. God designed a church to be a place where we can grow together. When you're fighting a war, you don't go to the battlefield without visiting the armory first. You go to the armory to get all your equipment, to get all your weapons, your ammunition, your night vision goggles, everything you need to fight the battle. Well, we are in a spiritual war. The world is the battlefield, and the church is the armory. This is where you come to get equipped to fight. The church isn't just a place for us to gather on Sundays, congregate, drink coffee and eat casseroles. The church is a spiritual gym. It's a training ground. It's where me and you are challenged, encouraged, and equipped to serve the Lord and grow in Christ. The Sunday school teachers and the leaders here, they don't come here just to fill time. They're here to guide us, to teach us, to encourage us, to disciple us, to build us up in the faith. Now, my next statement, I want to tell you what maturity is not. Before we talk about what maturity is, I want to tell you what maturity is not. First of all, maturity is not health. Health is not maturity. Now, Paul calls some Christians, he calls especially the Corinthian Christians, he calls them babes in Christ. Listen, being in Christ is a good thing. It means you belong to Him. It means you're a child of God. It means your eternal home is in heaven. And there's nothing wrong with being a babe in Christ. I don't know if you know this or not, but babies are supposed to act like babies. They're babies. Okay? What a blessing it is to have a healthy baby. I remember when my boys were born, one of the things I thanked God for the most, and I still regularly thank God today, is that my kids were born healthy. To me, there's almost can be nothing better than having a healthy child. So that is a good thing. But just because you're healthy does not mean you're mature. A 5-year-old can be healthier than a 50-year-old, but that doesn't mean that he's more mature. Milk is for babies. Paul talks about the milk of the Word of God. Drinking milk is easy on the tummy. It's easy on the tum-tum. But unless you get to where you begin to eat steak, you're not going to grow like you should. So health is not maturity. Here's another statement. Giftedness is not maturity. Giftedness is not maturity. Let me give you an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul tells the Corinthian Christians that they lack no spiritual gift. They had a plethora a spiritual gift. They had plenty of spiritual gifts among them. They were probably one of the most gifted churches, as much as Paul bragged about their spiritual gifts. But then we fast forward just a little bit to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. And he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh." Other versions say carnal Christians. "As to infants in Christ, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not able." So yes, the Corinthian church was, they were gifted, but they were also one of the most carnal churches that Paul had to deal with. In fact, when you're gifted and immature, that's a dangerous combination, because you can definitely lead people astray. You want to know why? What does our culture value? Our culture values charisma. Our culture values ability. It values talent. But according to the New Testament, spiritual maturity is not determined by how gifted we are. Let me give you an example. Think of Samson. Samson was probably one of the most gifted men to ever live. He had strength. He was very, very strong. Stronger, he could take on a whole army by himself with just the jawbone of a donkey. He was a very gifted individual, but he was spiritually immature. Samson was a spiritual baby his entire life. He never got close to God, and it ended up destroying him. You need more than gifts to grow. So that's what spiritual maturity is not. So now let's talk about what spiritual maturity is. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. "Until we all attain unto the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the," listen to this, "fullness of Christ." Let's read another verse. Colossians 1:28. "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we might present every man complete in Christ." We're seeing a pattern here. To be an adult man or woman, to be a mature Christian, you must be complete in Christ. You must have the fullness in Christ. In fact, even in the Corinthian verse we read earlier, Paul talked about the fullness of Christ. What is spiritual maturity? One of my favorite definitions of spiritual maturity comes from Adrian Rogers. Adrian Rogers said that spiritual maturity is Christ-likeness. The more you're like Christ, the more spiritually mature you are. So it doesn't matter your gifts. It doesn't matter how long you've been in church. What matters is how much like Christ are you? Because that's what maturity is. How much like Jesus is your life? Maturity is Christ-likeness. Here's another thing. Maturity is a lifelong process. You're not going to get it overnight. We're also never going to be completely mature on this earth. There's a Christian process that we need to know about. It's a three-step process. First, it starts with your justification. Justification is when you accept Christ as Savior. You become justified, just as if you'd never sinned. So from justification, we begin growing through a process called sanctification. As you grow throughout your Christian life, you're going to get more and more and more like Jesus. People grow at their own pace in the Christian life. But the longer you're a Christian, the more you walk with Christ, the more you're rooted in Him and built up in Him, you're going to grow and get sanctified until one day finally we get to heaven and we experience glorification. So when we get our brand new bodies, our sin nature is done away with, and we become completely and fully mature in Christ. This is the process of every Christian. So every one of us is in this process of sanctification, and we all need this message today. Now, how do we know it's a lifelong process? Well, a lot of that has to do with the passage of Scripture we're going to read today. And it's our text Scripture. It's 1 John chapter 2. Verses 12 through 14. And the Bible says, "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you children because you know the Father. I have written to you fathers because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you young men because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. Now, I've preached on this passage before, but I want to look at it from a different viewpoint this morning. Now, I want you to notice some things about this passage. I want you to notice that John makes three statements two times. So he says three things once, and then he says those three things again, stated in a slightly different way. Now, we talked about this last week. What does it mean when God repeats himself in the Bible? It means pay attention. I've got something to say here. This is very important. Now, the first set of three is in the present tense. The second set of three in the Greek is in the aorist tense, which is just a fancy term for past tense. So we've got present tense and we've got past tense. Okay? Why did he do this? What's the purpose of saying these three statements twice, two different tenses? Okay, how do you measure growth? This is how you measure growth. You see where you are, and then you see where you've been, where you came, where you started, and that's your growth. Present and past. We're measuring growth here. You see where you are, and you see where you came from. Are you continuing in what you started in? Are you growing? This is all about growth right here. I believe that understanding the different stages of Christian growth and maturity can help us identify where we currently stand and what steps we need to move forward or make progress in spiritual maturity. I believe that. We need to know these stages. We need to know what stage we're in and know what we need to do to move to the next stage. That's why we need to know these stages. There are three stages of Christian growth. We've got little children, we've got adolescent Christians or young men, young women Christians, and then we have fatherhood, motherhood Christians. All of us, every one of us in this room that are saved, we are in one of these three categories. In our physical life, we start out as children. We grow up into teenagers, and then we become fathers and mothers. Spiritually, we also go through all three of these stages. So let's go through the three stages this morning. Number one, we've got little children. Little children. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. When you're in this little children stage, when you're in this baby Christian stage, all you know is that your sins are forgiven. But man, that's a great thing to know. You know the gospel. You know what you did to receive Christ. I mean, think about it. When you got saved, you came to realize that you were on your way to a place called hell, that you were going to be separated from God for all of eternity. You realized that you were a sinner, that you were depraved, and there was nothing in your life you could do that was good. You realized that you fall short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And then you know that Jesus, that he commended his love toward us, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You understand the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ your Lord. You know this, and so you understand what it means to be forgiven. You understand that God sent his Son out of heaven to die on a Roman cross so that we could live for all eternity. You understand how great your sin is. You understand the cost to get our forgiveness. And because of this, we become obsessed with gratitude and having been forgiven. You start to think about the fact that because you're forgiven, you can go to heaven and you can live for all eternity in heaven. And then you start to think about all the people that are in heaven right now. I've got a Christian mother who loved Jesus, who gave her life to the Lord, who's saved. She's in heaven. And one day, I'm going to get to walk the streets of gold, and I'm going to get to see my mother again, all because of this promise. And you overflow with gratitude because of this. And listen, an adolescent Christian or an adult Christian, is no less forgiven than a baby Christian. All three levels are equally as forgiven. There's not one person who's more or less forgiven than another person if they're in Christ. Let's look at verse 13. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. When you're a child, you know who daddy is. You know who daddy is. When I was a child, I didn't know much about the world. I didn't know how to drive a car. I didn't know how to work a job. I didn't know anything about taxes. I still have trouble with that. But what did I know? What did I know? I knew who my daddy was. I knew who my daddy was. I looked up to my dad. My dad was the strongest man in the world when I was a child. My dad was the smartest man in the world. There was nobody and nothing that my daddy could not protect me from. Even when dad punished me, I still loved him. My dad was a superhero to me. My dad was the greatest man who ever lived. Listen, when you're a child, everything's great. Everything's, well, think about the wonder of childhood for a minute. When you're a kid, everything amazes you. A child is thrilled about everything. They haven't lost their wonder yet. So a baby Christian understands these two truths. That their sins are forgiven, and they know that God is their Father. And look, there's nothing wrong with that. This is a good thing. It's just basic. It's foundational. Eventually, you've got to build something on that foundation. I've been a father for many years. I've also been a child before. Let me make some observations about children. Children are lazy. They are lazy. They don't help around the house unless you tell them. And you got to stay on top of them. You got to tell them 10 times to do it or they won't do it. You're in the middle of something. You say, hey, go get this for me. They go. They come back. I didn't see it. No. It's on the second shelf right beside the other thing. I just saw it. I know it's there. Okay. They go. They come back. I didn't see it. Listen, if I have to get up, if I have to stop what I'm doing, you're going to be in trouble. It's on the second shelf, right beside the white thing. Go grab it for me. They get in there and yell, I don't see it. You throw your stuff down. You walk in there. You put your hand right on it. It was right where you said it was. And they say, oh, I didn't see that. Because they don't pay attention. Children don't pay attention. They're rude. They're uncooperative. They're selfish. It's all about me. So it's good that they don't stay kids forever. Eventually, you've got to grow up. But that's okay. Let me say this. A perfect church is not a church where everybody's mature. That's not a perfect church. You know what that is? That's actually a failing church. That's a dying church. Because what that means is there's no new Christians coming in. There's no baby Christians coming in. There's no babies coming in order for them to grow. Our church needs to be a maternity ward where we teach babies how to grow and we nurture them and we take care of them. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is when the maternity ward turns into the nursing home because nobody wants to grow. I would look pretty silly as a 42-year-old man walking around this church, sucking my thumb, dragging a binky, okay? I would look pretty silly if I were to do that. But there are too many Christians who've been saved for years. They do just like that. They do the same thing spiritually. They've been in church. They've been saved for years. But they walk around the church, sucking their thumb, dragging a binky, because they've never grown in their Christian life. Children drink milk, because milk is pre-digested food. It's easier on the tummy. But if all you ever drink is milk, you're not going to grow like you should. Now let's look at this next stage, the young men stage, the adolescent stage. 1 John 2:13, I'm writing to you young men, because you've overcome the evil one. We get a few more details in verse 14. I've written to you young men, because you are strong. The word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. While children drink milk, young men and women eat meat. Their spiritual food consists of more complex truths about the Bible. Think about it. We don't send our young children to war, do we? No. We don't send our old men to the front lines, do we? No. Who do we send? We send the young men. We send the young men. The greatest effort, the greatest cost, and the greatest strength is expected of our young men and women. You see, adolescent Christians, they're the workers. They're the warriors. Now listen, I'm not talking about spiritual age here. Don't think I am. Don't get it confused. A baby Christian can be 63. A father Christian can be 27. An adolescent Christian can be 45. So we're not talking about physical age, okay? We're talking about spiritual maturity. So don't take the baby, teenager, adult illustration too literally. But this adolescent stage of Christian, they're no longer in the church to be served. They're in the church to serve. They're no longer in the church to get. They're in the church to give. These are the when our church needs volunteers, these are the ones that step up. These are the ones who will work. A nursery worker, an usher, will pass out bulletins, be on a committee. Our singers, our musicians, our leaders, our teachers, our deacons, they're all workers. So how do you get from the children's stage to the young adult stage? What does the Bible say? It says the word of God abides in you. Where does the devil want to keep you? The devil want to keep you in the baby stage. That's where he wants to keep you. He doesn't want you to grow. He wants to keep you in the child stage. Why? Because he doesn't want you to get strong. Because you know what you can do when you get strong? You can overcome him. He doesn't want you to overcome him. He wants you to keep you weak where you can't overcome him. It's easier to say no to temptation and say no to Satan and say no to the devil when you get stronger, like Jesus in the wilderness. He was able to resist the devil, and how did he do it every time? With a Bible verse, with the word of God. He overcame the devil because the word of God abided in him. Leak Academy had a good year this year. Went to the championship. Lost out to Park Lane, where all my cousins went to school with Britney Spears. Okay? That's pretty good. Okay, so that makes them second best team this year in the state. That's pretty good. But what would happen if you took Leak Academy and you put them against the Green Bay Packers? Wouldn't be fair, would it? Wouldn't be fair at all. Why? Because they've got some growing up to do. They've got to get more mature. They've got to get stronger. And how are we made stronger as Christians? The Word of God abides in you. We're made strong by the Word of God. So let's talk about this third stage, fatherhood. So there's a child stage, there's a young adult stage, and then there's a fatherhood or motherhood stage. Let's read verse 13. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. Verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. When you're a child, you drink milk. Now, you become a teenager, okay? You eat meat, but that doesn't mean you stop drinking milk. Who remember those Got Milk commercials, okay? Man, I drink, when you're in line in school, you always got the chocolate milk. I looked at people that got the white milk, and I'd be like, you're crazy. It's what are you doing drinking white milk when chocolate's available? Have you lost your ever-loving mind? But we used to have those chocolate milks, and I get my chocolate milk and my square little pizza, and that was my lunch for the day. So when you're a teenager, you eat meat, but you also still drink milk because you need both. When you become a father or mother in the Christian life, yes, you still drink milk. Yes, I still need somebody to feed me meat. But now as a father or mother, now what do I have access to? I have access to manna. Manna comes directly from God. Now I can go out in the wilderness, and in addition to milk, in addition to meat, I can go out in the wilderness and get manna from God directly on my own. I don't need you. I can go directly to God. That doesn't mean I still don't need somebody to feed me meat. And that doesn't mean I don't need milk. I still do. But now I have access to manna. In the wilderness, who was out in the field every morning gathering food for the family? It was the fathers and the mothers. They can get it directly from him. So how do I get to this fatherhood stage? How do I get to this motherhood stage? What do fathers and mothers do? They reproduce themselves. They have children. Do you have anybody in your life that you can call your spiritual child? And listen, your own kids don't count in this. Do you have any spiritual children other than the kids in your house? Who today is in church? Who today is a disciple because of you? A father doesn't just provide his own needs, he provides for the needs of others. You know what else fathers have? Fathers and mothers, they have wisdom. When people have a spiritual problem and they need advice, do they come to you for spiritual advice? They come for you for wisdom. When they have a burden, do they come to you with that burden because they need to share that burden and get some guidance? If people come to you for advice, if people come to you for spiritual wisdom, that's a sign of spiritual fatherhood and motherhood because you have the experience and the maturity and the wisdom to offer them guidance. But listen, just because you progress to the next stage doesn't mean you forget the previous stages. No. A father or a mother in the Christian life is an amalgamation or compilation of all three stages. Because the father or mother, they have the wisdom of a father, they have a zeal of an adolescent, and they have a wonder of a child. It's a composite of all three stages. These are the stages of Christian growth. Baby Christian, adolescent Christian, fatherhood, motherhood. The father and motherhoods, it's because they reproduce. They work, they're warriors, but they also reproduce themselves. Now, let me give you a biblical example of this. Who's writing these words that we're reading today? Old John. Oh, dear, sweet, elder John. Oh, he was such a great man, such a loving pastor, such a dear, sweet elder of the church. But would it surprise you for me to remind you that John wasn't always dear, sweet John? He wasn't. Remember how I told you before that children were mean and selfish and rude? John was like that. You know, John had a nickname. His nickname was a son of thunder. You want to know why he was called a son of thunder? Because he had a hair trigger temper. John was a violent person. He had a violent personality. You can go to Mark chapter 10, verse 37, and you can see John come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to sit on your right hand. I want to have the most exalted seat. I want to have the position of glory. I want all these people here under me. I want all these 12 apostles, I want them to sit under me. I want to be over them. I want the position of glory. You see, there was an argument amongst the disciples. And the disciples were arguing who was the greatest in heaven. And John didn't pop up and say, oh, I know Jesus is the greatest in heaven. No. John said, I want the exalted position. I want the position of glory. I want everybody to bow down to me in the kingdom of heaven. John was prejudiced as well. Luke chapter 9, they're walking around. Samaritans started bad-mouthing them, started talking bad about them. What did John say? John looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, call down fire from heaven and burn them up. And Jesus like, what? You want me to do what? No, John, we're not going to do that. We're not going to call down fire from heaven and burn them up. John was violent. John was selfish. John was intolerant. At the end of Luke chapter 9, there's another story where there's this guy casting out demons. And John gets his little feelings hurt because he wants all the credit. See, he wasn't part of their little group. So their little group wasn't getting any credit for what that dude was doing. So John said, hey, you need to stop that. You're not a part of us. You need to stop casting out demons. So later on, John told Jesus what had happened. And Jesus said, John, why'd you do that? Whoever's is not against us is for us. He was casting out demons. Why did you make him stop? But even though John had his problems, Jesus still used John. And the more John was around Jesus, the more he began to change. He became the disciple who wanted to call down fire from heaven and wanted to sit on the right hand of the throne, to being the disciple who leaned on Jesus' breast. He went from wanting to be the most exalted person in heaven to writing the whole Gospel of John and not mentioning his own name once. Let's read Acts 8, 14 and 15. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem had heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. He used to pray down fire from heaven on people, and now he's praying down the Holy Spirit from heaven onto people. In fact, it was John himself who wrote in this very book that we're reading, 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as he himself was in the light, we have fellowship one with another. What a transformation John had. Baby Christian, God is my Father. I'm forgiven. Adolescent Christian, the worker, the warrior. I'm not here to get anymore. I'm here to give. I'm not here to be served. I'm here to serve. Father, mother, it's time to reproduce myself. Those are the stages of the Christian life, Christian growth. Now let me tell you the three things that all three of these stages need. Here are the three things that these three stages need to grow. Number one, growth requires time. It requires time. You're not going to grow overnight. There are no shortcuts. And you don't get credit if you quit. It takes time. There's a second thing it requires. It requires nourishment. You drink enough milk, you're going to get to where you can eat meat. Get that nourishment that you need. There are churches out there that are called seeker churches. All they ever preach is the gospel. Now stop. Let me tap on the brakes. It's a loaded statement what I said right there, and I don't want you to take it the wrong way. I'm not saying don't preach the gospel. You preach the gospel every time you get up behind the pulpit, okay? Listen, our whole Christian life is centered around the gospel. I try to present the gospel either directly or indirectly every time I get behind a pulpit. The whole Christian life is centered around the gospel. But what I'm saying is that this church preaches the gospel and never gets into theology. Listen, yes, you need to know the gospel, but you also need to know the nature of the Trinity. You need to know the gospel, but you also need to know what the Bible has to say about predestination and election. You need to know what the role of the church is in your Christian life. Yes, you need the milk. You need to know how to love others. You need to know the milk of avoiding sin. But you also need the meat of self-sacrifice. You need the meat of radical forgiveness. You need the meat of avoiding bitterness. You need the meat of obedience in the face of persecution, in the face of suffering. You need the meat of what it means to be spirit-filled. You need the meat of your spiritual gifts and how to use them. John 3:16 is a great verse. You learned it in VBS, but it's not the only verse you need to know. So we have time. We have nourishment, and number three, exercise. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. The more you exercise your physical body, the stronger it gets. It toughens. It hardens. We've got too many flabby Christians walking around today. We've got too many Christians that have no strength, that have no endurance, because they don't exercise. They don't exercise their faith. They don't work. We call this the Sunday morning service, but this isn't the service. The service is when you walk out of those doors. That's where the service is. If you're a baby Christian in here, listen, I understand you can't do everything, but you can do something. If you're an adolescent Christian in here, listen, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're working. I'm glad you're fighting. I'm glad the Word of God abides in you. I'm glad you're able to overcome the evil one. But how do you get to that next stage of fatherhood and motherhood? As you start reproducing. You go out. You invite somebody to come to church. You have a gospel conversation to them. You give them Jesus. You ask them if they want to get saved. They get saved. You bring them to church. You walk them down the aisle. They get baptized. And then you teach them to be a disciple and go out and do the same. That's the process. That's how you become a father or mother. Don't worry about what you can't do. Worry about what you can do. And do it. And you'll begin to grow. And remember, you're never too old to grow up. Every head bowed, every eye closed. We are called to grow. God has given us a church as a tool that we can use to grow as Christians. Everyone in here is in one of these three levels of maturity. You need to identify where you're at so you know the steps you need to take to progress forward. It's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take time. But while it takes time, you need to be putting forth the effort to grow. The purpose of this church is to grow you. That's what we're here for. To mature you in Christ. To teach you how to live your life like Jesus lived his. That is the purpose of this church. I don't know what you need this morning. But I want you to meditate on the Word of God this morning. The Holy Spirit puts something on your heart, a conviction. Maybe something you need to change, some commitment you need to make to your spiritual growth. Or maybe you haven't thought about your spiritual growth. Maybe you want to commit today and say, Lord, I want to grow more. I want to get closer to you. I want to do more. I want to serve more. I want to learn more. I want to share more. Send me to someone that I can lead to the Lord. Send me to someone that I can share the gospel with. Send me to someone that I can invite to church. Whatever you need this morning, take this time. Altar's open. You do business with God. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we had to come to the church house this morning and listen to the Word of God being preached. Lord, every one of us is in this process, Lord. Every single one of us, Lord. And now we know the steps that we need to take to progress forward and grow in our Christian life. Give us all the conviction, the motivation, the encouragement and equipment that we need to move forward and mature and progress in our Christian life. Thank you for giving us a church where we can see that happen. Be with our invitation. In Jesus' name I pray.